Okay, we're going to pick back up over in Galatians, and actually, I guess an excursus I've taken from where we are there in Galatians. But Paul is dealing, you know, with the situation there in the Galatian churches, where there's been false teachers coming, spreading false doctrine. And Paul's had to address a lot of false charges they made against him and against his gospel and so forth. And in chapter 3 that we've got to, Paul is now asking the Galatians to reflect upon their own experiences, what God has done in their life, and how God brought them along from the very beginning to where they are now. And from that we've drawn, and from Paul's life, the importance of, you know, not just beginning, but finishing. You know, finishing well. Continuing on. You know, that's the mark of a genuine work of Christ in your life. And Paul wrote there in chapter 3, the first 4 verses, and we'll get on to what we've been looking at. But he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you." And before their eyes Christ was set forth. That is the work of God. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's not something a preacher did. It's God that reveals who Christ is to the heart. And God uses preachers to proclaim the word and so forth, but God reveals the reality of Jesus Christ and his work and his person. And he goes on, "This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" I mean, how did you begin? You received the Spirit. Did you get that by the works of the law? By working real hard and being real good and doing those things? No. You receive that by the hearing of faith, the faith that is the gift of God. And he says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you made perfect in, by the flesh?" I mean, if you began in the Spirit, are you going to improve upon that? By fleshly deeds and fleshly works and the law? It's just incongruous. And then he says, "Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain?" I mean, if that work truly began in you, was it to no purpose? If it truly began into you, it will come to its purpose and culmination by the work of God. And so along those lines, I was reflecting upon Paul's life and the matter of, you know, how we begin and how we finish. How we begin, you know, and how we continue along that course. And Paul, as he was nearing the end of his own life, wrote to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6 and said this, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all also that love his appearing." Paul said, "I'm ready to be offered." I was thinking about this, and I don't know, 2 or 3 things came to my mind. And I'll share them with you, I guess. But I was thinking of the matter. Paul says, "I'm ready to be offered." Paul was committed, you know. Paul was committed. And that's why he finished well, because he was committed. You all have heard, you know, the old story about the difference between involvement and commitment. You know, it's like ham and eggs. You have ham and eggs for breakfast. Now, the chicken was involved. pig was committed. You see?
Amen.
That's what commitment is. And sometimes it helps to stop and ask yourself, you know, am I a chicken or am I a pig? You know? Paul says, I am ready to be offered. Paul says, the time of my departure is at hand. I'm ready to be offered. I'm ready for what's going to come. I'm committed. And as I was thinking of those things, a couple other stories came to mind, so maybe I'll overload on some illustrations. But how many of you know the story of the conqueror Cortez as he came into Mexico? You've probably heard those stories. The story says that he burned his ships. Well, I read a little bit up on it and says he didn't actually burn his ships. He scuttled them, which was the same purpose. He got rid of them. He sunk them. But here he arrived in Mexico with 11 ships, with 650 men. And as they're there on the shore, Cortez says, sink them all. You see, he was committed. He said, they're not going back. They're not going back. You can't turn around. I mean, for good or evil, I'm not saying Cortez was an exemplary character and whatever he did, but he was committed. And he told his men, we're committed. You see, those ships are gone. You're not going back home. You're committed. And that's what Paul was. He says, I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I finished my course. And then the saying came to my mind that I thought was associated with the French Foreign Legion. And I heard this other story as well, and I'm not sure where it originated, but when I looked up a young missionary by the name of William Borden, and he was off at college and getting ready for a secular field, and he believed the Lord was leading him to the mission field. And in the back of his book, his Bible, he wrote, no reserves. And he eventually went to the field, and because of contracting things and so forth, he died there young. And I guess in the world's eyes, wouldn't have done much. But when he died over there, they recovered his Bible, and at the back, under no reserves, he had written, no retreats, no regrets. And that is kind of a military terminology, but no reserves, no retreats, no regrets. And again, that's the attitude that, you know, that we should seek to cultivate. You know, a commitment. You know, are we committed? And what's worth being committed to, you know? Well, in those lines, as we were studying what Paul said to the Galatians in Galatians 3, I thought about, you know, some things about this ministry. And myself, and I'm hardly a Paul, but it's kind of the Lord called us to this, and we've been at this for, what did I say, 31 years plus now, and started off in Homestead, you know, and came up here. We've never been big, never been prosperous, never been in the eyes of the world successful. That's not the point. You see, and times would come, you wonder if it's worth going on. And I've reflected in the past, and I've shared some of these things before with some of y'all. Of course, they're different every time. But, you know, why are we still here after 31 years? Well, the first point I've already covered, and I'll try to hit it quickly and get on to at least one more point today. We're still here, number one, because God called us to this ministry. You know, Paul kept on because something happened on the road to Damascus, and he could never get over that. And God has called us to this ministry. And I shared again where the Lord called Ezekiel, and he said, you go speak to the house of the Lord, and you tell them, thus saith the Lord. That's your business, Ezekiel. Your business is not to be prosperous. Your business is not to be, quote, successful. that the Lord told him concerning those he'd be preaching to. He said, they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall they know there hath been a prophet among them. We used to fellowship with a fellow that he used to always use the saying, you know, it's too late, you done heard it. You know, people don't, maybe didn't want to hear that. They didn't like it. It's too late, you done heard it. Kind of like with my friend and some of this Xmas junk. And stuff. It's kind of, too late, you done heard it. Now what are you going to do with it? And so, Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, I preach the gospel. I have nothing to glory of. For of necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And so we continue on by the grace of God because God called us to this ministry. And as Stonewall Jackson used to say, duty is ours. Consequences are God's. And so by the grace of God, we continue on. Second, we continue on because I really believe if the Lord's called you to this ministry, we couldn't quit if we wanted to. We may feel like it sometimes. And I spoke of the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah and things got rough. Listen, they treated Jeremiah terrible. Worse than any y'all have ever treated me. I mean, they treated him terrible. They threw him down in holes and they did all kind of rest him. And they did all kind of stuff to the man. And Jeremiah got kind of fed up with it. He told the Lord one time, he said, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Man, we related the story of Peter as well, you know. He was disappointed in himself. He had denied the Lord. Even during the Lord's resurrection ministry, Peter went out and said, I'm going to go fishing. I'm going back to what I did. And Lord wouldn't let him. He said, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. And I always think of the story of Jonah. He tried to quit and he became fish food. And you know, I'd just rather avoid that if I could. And he still did what the Lord told him to. You know, well, of course he did. The Lord's going to do what he's determined to be accomplished. And he accomplishes his perfect will. So we continue on because the Lord's called us to this. Number two, because I don't believe we could quit if we wanted to. And number three, and see, I even got to a new point this weekend. Still, when you got lots of new faces out there, you got to kind of bring them up, and you want to preach the whole thing again. But I didn't do that, but maybe came close. Third reason we continue on because, as a Christian husband. And when I had him under my house as a Christian father, now as a Christian grandfather, and because of my relationship to the saints that are here, I have to give an account to God for my household and for how I shepherded it. I have to continue on for the sake, if it were no one else, my wife and I. Because where else would I go? I mean, that's a pretty sad thing. I'm not much of a preacher. It's a pretty sad thing to think I can't think of find any place better to go. That's pretty sad. But I don't know where I would go. And to ensure that, you know, I'm under the preaching of the word and I'm under the sound doctrine. And I'm associated with and a member of one of the Lord's true churches. Where else would I go? I have people ask me that sometimes all over the country. And I usually don't have an answer for them. And I can say, well, we got some folks in our directory that claim to be of like faith and practice. Maybe I'm too narrow. I have to be honest. Most of those churches I probably wouldn't want to join either. But if we closed our doors, where would I go to church? I don't know any other church in this area that I could join in conscience. And there are very few anywhere in this day and age. So if God led us to close the doors here, I would feel that I'm compelled to go open them up someplace else. Until the Lord calls me home and or else renders me such that I can't do it anymore. And so, until that happens, for the sake of my own family, for the sake of those that the Lord's brought under my hearing, for whatever reason, you may wonder why too, but for whatever reason, we continue on. We have to prepare ourselves for what's to come. It's important to pass on to those who follow us, whether they be, you know, their DNA is related to us or not. The saints. You know, I look back at my Baptist forebears and what they passed on to me. And then some of my people after the flesh, fortunately, you know, I had Baptist preachers in my lineage and some other things. And some folks that the Lord had a good line of good, but God saves folks out of the strangest places sometimes. That's his business and his knowing, not mine. But until the Lord would lead me to shut the doors or call me home, I feel like, you know, I have no choice but to go on. We prepare ourselves and prepare those that follow us. And like I say, you go back and read on a political level, the founding fathers of this country, and they talked about their posterity. We've lost that concept today. You know, those that will follow me. We have an obligation to those people. We need to pass on those truths. We all know the Old Testament saint Joshua, you know, and there's some rumblings. And Joshua said, Joshua 24:15, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Joshua didn't say, we're going to round you all up and force you. He said, no, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, you decide who you're going to go serve. Go on. He said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua said, me and my house. I'm accountable. I'm responsible for those folks. We're accountable and responsible for our offspring, both physically and if the Lord sends folks under care, so spiritually. They understood, our forefathers understood their duty and obligation to what and who would follow. And brethren, ours is no less. Things haven't changed. The world's changed, the perspective of the world's changed, but God hasn't changed, and our duty and obligation hasn't changed. Back to the Old Testament saint Noah. Scriptures tell us Noah preached for 100 years. I doubt I'll ever attain to that record. But Noah preached for 100 years. And he only brought his family with him onto the ark.
That's right.
You think Noah thought that was worth it? I'll tell you, I know he did. He preached for 100 years. Now see, God had already determined all that. I mean, let me not get too far off topic, but do you think the whole world would have fit on that ark? You know, they even had to limit the animals. And yet, some folks have this concept today, Jesus Christ just died for the whole world, everybody and everything without distinction. God knows those that are His. And that ark was exactly the size that God intended for it to be. And exactly the number of people went on that ark that God intended to be on that ark. I'm not saying Noah knew and understood that all the time. He preached for 100 years. Not just to his family, but to anyone that hear him. But he only brought his family on the ark. But by the grace of God, he did bring his family onto that ark. Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir to the righteousness which is by faith. No, I'm not a Noah either. But the Lord's been pleased to call me to do this and place me in responsibility to my family. And so I have that obligation unto the Lord. Consider some folks who essentially quit. They had a little bit worse results. A lot worse results. You think about the Old Testament Lot. You know, he essentially quit, went into the big city with his family. Someday I'm going to preach a sermon about that. Even the liberals realize God doesn't like them big cities, you know. I remember one of my Old Testament professors at seminary when I started out at a liberal hellhole, and I used to fight them guys every day. But he was telling all the stories in the Old Testament. They were anti-civilization biases of the Israelites, see? And so they made these stories up because they didn't like civilization, because they were farmers and herders and so forth and so on. Now, what is God? Even somebody who wasn't a biblical Christian like Thomas Jefferson. I'll probably write my blog on that this week, unless I already wrote one. I can't remember sometimes. But Thomas Jefferson warned against the big cities and the corruption it would bring to this country. And if you looked at my blog this last week, the whole thing is, you look at that big red map, and not that I'm a Trumpster by any means, but look at that big red map, and then all those blue splotches. They're all the big cities. They have all the population, and they would like to tell you and me how to live. But I have an obligation to stand up for my people, for my posterity, and say, no, that ain't going to happen. But Lot went and lived in the city. Now what happened? God's judgment would come. In spite of intervention, God's destruction came upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot lost a good portion of his family, his wife, his sons-in-laws, evidently if he had married daughters, and then the terrible incest and all that followed after that. Because Lot gave up and quit and tried to get along with the customs that surrounded him. I can't imagine, where would I go? I mean, I understand the Lord's working with people. I wasn't always where I am now, but by the grace of God, I am where I am now. I couldn't sit out there and have some big old Christmas tree God up at the front of the church. I mean, it would offend me. I couldn't sit there. You know, or the celebration of this star, and somebody opened up and started reading from the NIV, I wouldn't know where I was or what was coming next. Start projecting. I mean, these things, I can't hit them all. Projecting all these contemporary Christian music words up on the thing to some kind of rap beat and all this other stuff, and you know, and to drums and the boom and the rock and junk that goes on in churches. Some that claim to be basically like faithful. I can't comprehend that. Or even as I fellowship with some of the brethren, I used to go up to Kentucky and preach in a Bible conference up there. I finally got tired, not only of the infighting, but of hearing them stand up and sing the Battle Hymn of the Republic, a blasphemous song. So, where would I go to church? That's a little bit easier for me because, you know, I'm a preacher. But sometimes I don't always agree with myself from week to week. I don't know. We grow in the Lord. I couldn't imagine. Because the Lord's brought me to some things and to see some things. And probably, perhaps, or that, maybe the Lord's building a wall around me. So I say, well, I got to go on. What else am I going to do? Am I going to go to a church where they're going to have some big military appreciation? I mean, military worship day? Thank you for your service and for securing my freedoms. How did that happen? I didn't secure anybody's freedom. I served the empire. I'm getting all off today, I guess, but I'm just telling you. This is the truth. I had it to do over again, I certainly wouldn't do it. And I don't recommend any Christian or any Southerner serve the empire or come to the idolatry of, you know, pledging to the striped rag, a pledge that's written by a socialist. So, you know, we've come too far. I've come too far to go back. That's what Paul again was talking about in, here back in Galatians 3 and then verse 3. He says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain. I mean, you've come this far. So now you got to go back. No, I don't think the Lord let me do that. Okay, I'm going to go on to one more point. I might finish it, might not. We can't close the doors unless we had a clear direction and guidance from God. You know, to do so would be to sin against His faithfulness. His faithfulness in the past, His faithfulness in the present. I mean, I can look back now. God has met every need we've ever had, right up to the present. He's blessed in more ways than I could ever comprehend or enumerate. And as long as He continues, you know, to provide that, which He will, how can we quit? Second Kings 17:7 says this: For so it was so that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. You know, you would think, you know, they experienced the Exodus, the coming forth from Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, and yet they turned and sinned against God, chased after other gods, committed abominations, Deuteronomy 2:7 says, "For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord thy God hath been with thee, and thou hast lacked nothing." 40 years in the wilderness. Off the top of my head, I should remember, but I remember there were at least 2 million people out there, and some of them think it was 2 million men. And how out there in the desert are you going to feed people? How is that going to happen? I hope you all know how it happened. But the Lord sent manna down from heaven. The Lord met their needs. I mean, they said, how are we going to do this? So, well, don't worry. God said, go across the Red Sea's on your left and your right. Don't worry about where the food's going to come from, you know. God supplies the needs of his people. And if we rebel against that, or we fail to go on in obedience, we're sinning against the providence, grace of God. The Lord, when he gave his commission to his church in Matthew 28, verse 20, said this, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." That's what you go do. And he said this, "And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world." Amen. Just go do what I told you to. I'll be with you. Just do what I told you to. And I look back and I would miss a whole bunch. But I know he's always been with us. I can think of starting out in my house and meeting in a private school and then meeting in a motel, and then the Lord gave us a little meeting house there in Homestead, which it looked like it needed to be knocked down when we got it. But I slapped it together somehow. And then the Lord decided to send Hurricane Andrew down there and take that away. And he brought me up here. I wouldn't go back down there for nothing. You know? I'm glad the Lord blew it away and sent me up here. But, you know, that's his doing. That's not my business. The Lord has always been with us. That I know. Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." My God shall supply all your needs. You know, you can look at the economy, and you can look at politics, and you can get all. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Well, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. And Paul writes in Hebrews 13, verse 5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness." That word conversation in the Old English spoke of your way of life, your manner of living, not simply, you know, the words that come out of your mouth. He says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have." I think about that sometimes too. You look at folks that got more, and then I get to thinking, I say, I wouldn't want that. I can look enough at them and see what it cost them. So no. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Well, if you got that, you don't need anything else, you see. And so, you know, reflect on those things, of the importance of finishing well and continuing on, and why, by the grace of God, we've continued on. Not that times haven't come, feel like throwing off your hands and running out the door, screaming, pulling your hair out, and saying, I ain't never coming back. what the Lord has other things in store and in mind. Well, we'll continue this on next week, and Lord willing, I'll finish, or Lord willing, I won't. And then we'll get back to the specific verses there in Galatians as we've taken this little excursus. But I think it's important for us to seek by the grace of God, to commit ourselves to finishing well. Again, as Paul could say, I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have finished my course. What more can be said? I've fought the good fight, and I pray that might be said of us all. Let's take our hymnals this morning. Let's stand as we sing a closing hymn together, number 276. Wonderful Words of Life, 276. Wonderful Words of Life.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let them more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ, the blessed one, gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinner, listen to the loving call, wonderful words of life. Also freely given, will lead us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Awful pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctified forever, beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for this privilege to gather together. Father, we thank you for your unchanging word. Lord, we thank you for your sovereignty that works together in all things for the good of your people. And Father, we thank you for the promise of your presence. Oh, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Savior, we thank you for that assurance that it gives to your people. And we pray, Lord, for the grace to continue on. We pray, Lord, for the grace to finish well. And Father, for that, we would give you all the glory. Lord, be with us as we go our way. Be with them, Lord, that need your healing hand. With our sister churches and our sisters and brothers of the Lord. Just help us, Lord, to be that people that you would have us be. And we pray in the precious name of our Savior. Amen. Amen.